All right, good evening. Welcome to our Bible study, continuing the life of Christ. Last time we were together, we went over the parable of the unjust steward. Let's move on now to Luke chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 14 to 31. The Bible states, look verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Obviously, Christ is not saying that whatever people look on as awesome, God looks on as an abomination, but he is stating that when you seek to gain the approval of men, you are very unlikely going to gain the approval of God. Why? Those who are walking away from God will not be on the same page with God on what God claims to be right versus wrong. The world has a different opinion about many things than God. You can't please both. It's just not possible. Christ in another passage states you can serve God, you can serve mammon. Mammon being the money and everything that's attached to money that the world wants to throw your way if you follow their path, take their journey. You can't do both, though. There's no such thing as riding the fence. You can't be neutral. We are in a spiritual warfare. You are either with Christ or you are against Christ. And to be on the side of Christ is going to gain the disdain of the world. To gain the glory of the world, you are not going to be running to Christ. Now, are there people in the world that will honor and encourage and uplift those who follow Christ? Of course there are. I would hope that is always the case. But that's not what Christ is saying. He's not saying for those of you who seek to follow me, you can't gain the encouragement of anyone. He's talking about, again, this idea that the religious leaders aren't actually in a relationship with God. The religious leaders are playing a game. The religious leaders want the approval of the community, not even those who are necessarily committed to religion themselves, not even those guaranteed to even care about, at this time, Judaism. The religious leaders wanted to be liked. Now, that is a problem I think we can all sympathize with, the desire to be liked. Now, it may not be as deep in your heart as the Pharisees, may not be as big of a problem for you as it is for maybe someone else. But to a degree, you know, we all want to be liked by someone. I'm not saying everyone, but there are people in our lives that we want to be accepted by. We want their approval. The danger is when you want their approval over God's approval. The danger is when you're willing to trade your relationship with God to be liked by someone else. I love it when you get both. I truly do love it when I chase God, I love God, and I'm able to gain connections with people that are also chasing God and loving God. Unfortunately, that is not always the case. There are times where even those who go to church, I'm not saying this church, I'm just saying churches, those who are Christians, those who call themselves Christians, that they will not agree with you on some pretty major decisions. I have had countless conversations in reference to abortion, the LGBTQ plus movement, just to name a couple of conversations where you would think Christians would you be united. You would think those who read the Word of God, know the Word of God, would value human life and a biblical morality. You would expect that someone who worships God on a regular basis and claims that the Bible is the Word of God, you would expect that these major issues, we'd be on the same page. Oh, so many conversations I've had with people who claim to be religious, who claim to be Christians, who claim to be followers of Christ, who are not even close to the standard that I believe God's Word has, not even close to the belief system that I follow. And they are what I would say not kind in the way they portray their disagreement with me when it comes to that. It comes to abortion and my view of abortion and the fact that the unborn deserve life just as anyone else. The unborn are also victims of rape and incest, and therefore their life should not be ended for those two reasons. It's mind-boggling how Christians will state, oh, yes, I believe that every life is protected by God. I'm pro-life, except for the cases of it. No, often mentioned three: rape, incest, and the health of the mother. Well, if you say life is life, and if the unborn child is indeed alive and a human being and has a soul attached to them, then you can't claim that it's okay to take their life for something they didn't do. They are a victim as much as the woman is a victim. If you want to take a life, let's talk about the consequences of the rapist. Let's talk about harsher penalties on those who are the criminal, not harsher penalties on the unborn victim. But so many Christians would severely disagree, let me put it that way, that I've spoken to that I do believe love God. I believe they love the Word of God. I think that they are confused. They've been deceived. They're not fully informed on what is actually happening when it comes to life in the womb and when it comes to abortion. And so in their lack of information, lack of desire to be informed, they're almost hostile to other believers. You can't always have the approval even of Christians when you stand on the truth of God's word. I am concerned that is going to be more so the case as time goes on, not less. I'm convinced that the generation of students that we're teaching here at Midstate, my children, as they get older, they will have less praise from humanity than even we do now, which isn't much. They will have less approval from even their Christian friends than we do now, which isn't much, if they continue standing on the same truths that we stand on today. Well, these religious leaders claimed to love truth, but actually what they loved was the glory man showed them. Christ talks about that glory, and he says in another passage, if that's what you're after, that's what you'll get. You'll receive it here, but don't expect to be rewarded in heaven. Your reward is now. If you're living life, and even in a full-time ministry, if your desire is to be praised by man, well, for certain, you'll get it. There, you can surround yourself with the right kind of people that will always praise your name, worship you. Pastors, deacons, trustees, doesn't matter. Outside of church, in businesses and nonprofits, oh, there's plenty of people who are willing to praise you. If you tell them the right things, pay them enough, do the right things, oh, yeah, someone will praise you. But if that's what you're living for, then that's what you're going to get. I had decided a long time ago, I don't want the praise of man. When I was younger, it definitely was something that made me feel good. There was people that would praise me for something that I would do or accomplish. I remember before I came here, years ago, I was in a different church, and I would get the opportunity to preach occasionally. I wasn't the lead pastor, wasn't even the assistant pastor. I was the youth pastor. I worked with the children and the teens. So occasionally I got to preach. I remember every time that I preached, which wasn't often, an elderly woman at the end of the message would come up to me and say almost the same exact thing. I loved your message. That was so great. Thank you. Something like, it's 10 years ago. Something like that was said, you know, complimenting me on the message and saying how much she appreciated in some way or another. But it was almost just verbatim. The same statement was made the handful of times that I would preach throughout the year. The first few times I heard it, I thought, wow, you know, God's really using me. That's amazing. Then it began to dawn on me. She's like the only one saying it, and she says the same thing every time. I'm not so convinced it's sincere. And I almost got to the point where I dreaded her saying it because it was a reminder that she's probably just saying it to be nice because no one else is telling me this. And it ceased to uplift me and actually started to discourage me. And my point is, there will be people who will praise you. It doesn't mean it's sincere. It could be empty. They could have their own motivations for praising you. And if you're looking for it, you'll find it. My encouragement is, don't look for it. Don't seek it. When I was younger, I did like it. But I realized what it was doing to me. It was making me prideful. And then when I didn't get it, I was getting discouraged. So I decided years ago that I just need to stop worrying about what people say about me, to me, one way or the other, and ask myself, am I doing what God has called me to do? Am I doing it to the best of the ability He's given me? Am I doing it through His power, not mine? Am I doing it out of love? Am I doing it through truth? Then it doesn't matter to me what people say or don't say, what people recognize or don't recognize. And what really matters to me is what God believes. And I can't know for certain what God would say about Russ, but I can know what his word says, and I'm striving for that. In verse 17, he says, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now, he's referring to verse 16 when he says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Every man presseth into it. But then he goes into verse 17 and says it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle, one small iota, one small part of the law to fail, to fall. He's on one side saying, so the law had its place, and now I'm here. And now we have the kingdom of God, what the Bible, you know, an age of grace, right? Not that it necessarily replaces the Old Testament, because Christ said he's here to fulfill the law. Christ was not a replacement of it. He was a completion of it, and then a new era was beginning. But even in the new era, the Old Testament law still has a place. Not as severe as it did in the Old Testament. But there is still value to the Old Testament law in that we can see the heart of God. We can see what God views as moral conduct. We can see just how difficult it would be to attain righteousness on our own. Not just difficult, impossible. Even the apostles in their meetings in the book of Acts state it just can't be done. We ourselves can't be fully righteous following the law as a Jew. How can we expect the Gentiles to do what we cannot do? The law has its place. And that's why the next verse speaks of the law as not falling away, not failing, not being destroyed, even though it was completed in Christ. Verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife, marrieth another, committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. Now, what an odd thing to say. What an odd statement to insert here, which, by the way, the next statement, verse 19, is really what I want to talk about. A certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Why would Christ place this small statement about marriage sandwiched in between the Pharisees and addressing their desire and their need to be approved by man and the rich man and Lazarus? I can't tell you that I know for certain. It is an interesting phenomenon. There are other passages where Christ deals with marriage and divorce. There's other passages where the Apostle Paul deals with marriage and divorce, and even on a deeper level than this simple single statement. I do want to say this. Since it's dealt with, let's address it. It is dangerous to create an entire theology, belief system, off of one verse. You always want to make sure you have the full counsel of God when it comes to matters that impact your life in severe ways. And this is definitely one of them. I knew a man one time who did believe that any reason for divorce at all was wrong. And then he believed on top of that to get remarried after divorce. There is no reason that would ever be acceptable. This man believed it so much that unfortunately for him, his wife did leave him. Divorced him, not his choice, hers. I don't know the full story of why she left him. I just know that she left him. And for his entire